We saw a video that was entitled Morning Booth, and it pictured a man who was obviously distraught sitting at a booth in a restaurant. And in that video, they talked about the valley. And King David comes to mind in Psalm 23 when he says, the valley of the shadow of death. You can call it the valley of the shadow of death. You can call it the valley of struggle. You can call it the mourning booth. What it is it's a place of sadness. It's a place of desperation. And I have a feeling we've all been there one way or another, or on one level or another. And we can get there in a couple of different ways. For some, it is the literal valley of the shadow of death. David, when he wrote that, was in a valley, and there was someone chasing him to kill him. Others, it's wrestling with sickness or disease. For others, it's relational issues. Sometimes finances or lack thereof can put us in the valley. For me, for many years, it was anxiety. Last week, we talked about loneliness and how loneliness can put us in the valley. And one thing that popped into my head this week is the fact that not only can loneliness put us in the valley, loneliness is many times how we feel in the valley. We feel like we're alone. We feel like no one knows. Sometimes we may even feel like no one even cares. Well, whatever the issue is, the valley is very real. Today, we want to talk about another issue that can very well put us in the valley, and that issue is fear. If you have your Bibles, please go ahead and open to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 10. Let's go ahead and put them up on the overhead. Here's what it says. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either. Even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the very beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. It is trustworthy. It is solid. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take this word, these specific scriptures, and that you would speak to us here this morning. I don't know where everyone is, but you do. And you're able to give a word in season, in the right season. So, Lord, maybe the better prayer is that you would give us eyes that see and ears that hear. Help us to be clear-minded that we can hear your voice this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we've been wandering around now for a number of weeks in a series on 1 and 2 Timothy. These are two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to a man named Timothy. Now, Timothy was a disciple of Jesus and also someone that Paul took under his wing and began to mentor. Began to disciple in the ways of Jesus. Timothy was also a pastor. And it could be that Timothy struggled with and wrestled with fear. We saw that here in these verses where Paul says, we have not received a spirit of fear or timidity. Take a look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 as well. Or 1 verse 7, I'm sorry, we're going to take a look at the same one. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and of self-discipline. That's the verse. And the word that is translated as fear and timidity here in the New Living Translation can also mean cowardice. The point is that God did not give us this type of spirit. It's not God who gave us a spirit of fear or timidity. So the question is, if it's not God, was it the fact that Timothy was just a naturally fearful and timid person? You know, a part of his natural makeup, if you will, and it very well could be that that was true. We're all born into this fallen world. We all have our weaknesses. This very well could have been Timothy's weakness. He struggled with fear. Or was Timothy tempted to fall into fear and timidity and cowardice because of the position he was in? Remember, Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus. And Ephesus, as I've mentioned on a number of occasions now, was a hornet's nest. There was wolves, false teachers in that congregation who did not like Timothy and wanted to see him fall, and I believe wanted to see him fall hard. Maybe Timothy is reacting to the situation he is in. Maybe it's both of them. And I'll tell you what, if it's both of them, then Timothy is in a tough place. Because if you're naturally fearful or timid and people are coming at you like that, I'll tell you what, I can understand why Paul wrote this. And that's a key thought. For some reason, Paul knew to write this to Timothy in verse 7. So whether he was naturally fearful or he was simply dealing with it in a congregation that was hostile to him, or it's a combination of both, Timothy was getting ready to go into the valley if he wasn't already there. So what does Paul then say to Timothy to help him fight through this valley? Well, there's a couple of things he gives to Timothy. The first one is he reminds Timothy that he's praying for him. Take a look at 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4 again. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. First of all, we see Paul's heart for his young disciple, Timothy. Matter of fact, we talked about this at length last week, didn't we? This is probably one of the most personal letters in the entire Bible, one of the most personal books in the entire Bible. In it, Paul bears his heart to Timothy. And we see Paul's need of Timothy. He needed him to be where he was. Why? Because Paul was lonely. He's suffering, languishing in prison. This is where Paul was. Everybody else pretty much left him for different reasons, good, bad, and ugly. Paul needed Timothy, and he needed him in a very real way. But he also takes the time to remind young Timothy that he's praying for him. Now think about how encouraging that must have been for Timothy. This is Paul, the great apostle, his mentor, his friend, his father in the faith, the one who God would use to write the majority of the New Testament. And Paul was praying for him. Often, and no doubt, he was praying for him by name. I think that alone was enough to encourage Timothy. Timothy may very well have felt alone, but Paul had his back in prayer. Not only that, but you got to believe Paul was a powerful man of prayer. So I could see Timothy saying, wow, Paul is praying for me, and I know God moves when Paul prays. This was a huge encouragement for the young pastor as he's fighting through all that stuff in that church. There's a couple other things that Paul gives here to Timothy, and that is he reminds Timothy that through God, He has the power and ability to do what he needed to do. Take a look at verses 5 through 7 again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and of self-discipline. There's three things here. The first one is this. Paul reminds Timothy of his faith. And this was not just a faith that he had, meaning Timothy. This was a faith that was found in his grandmother and his mother. He had a heritage of faith, in other words. And he had the same strong faith. Now think about this. When the fiery darts of the evil one come flying at you, the Bible tells you to pick up what? Your shield of faith to extinguish those fiery darts. First of all, it would protect you from having the arrow actually hit you and kill you. But a little piece of trivia for you. Roman arrows many times were lit on fire. And they would cover the shield with a substance that when the arrow hit the shield, it would extinguish the fire itself. So the devil is throwing everything he's got, plus the kitchen sink, at Timothy. And so what's the answer, Timothy? The answer is remember your faith, pick up your shield. Pick up your shield. The same faith that was in your grandmother and your mother is in you. In other words, Timothy, you can overcome because of your faith. And it's not so much Timothy that was doing anything. His faith was in God, right? See, we're asked to put faith in God, to trust him, and then God's the one who fights the battles. So he puts his faith in God. Remember your faith. It's real. It's true. It's genuine. God is going to fight on your behalf. He's there with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Continue to trust in him. I remember Jesus saying something about faith once. He said something along the lines of the fact that it's about the size of a mustard seed. You know how big a mustard seed is? Well, I'll tell you this. If I was up here to hold it, you wouldn't be able to see it. It's one of the smallest of seeds. The point is you don't even need a lot of it. You just need a mustard seed faith, Timothy. Put your faith in God. Trust in him in the midst of it all. A second thing he reminds him in this grouping of scriptures is he reminds him of his gifting. Take a look at verse 6 again. I love the fact that Paul put this in here. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Now think of this. What he's talking about is laying on of hands. Maybe that's a phrase that's more known to us. But, you know, you lay hands on somebody, you're praying for them. So one day, in years past, Paul laid his hands on Timothy. And as he laid his hands on Timothy, Timothy received a gifting. And when you talk about gifts in the Bible, you're talking about what are known as spiritual gifts. These are gifts that God gives to his people. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you have at least one of those gifts in operation because he gives gifts to his people. They're going to differ one person to another. Some may have a gift of interpretation. Others might have a gift of administration. Others have a gift of evangelism. Some have a gift of teaching. Whatever it might be, God has given us gifts. So what he's doing here is he's reminding Timothy that you've got a gift. And one of the reasons, there's a few different reasons, but one of the reasons that God gives us these gifts is so that we can accomplish what he's calling us to accomplish. That gift is a supernatural type of thing that's working in and through us in a way that helps us do what we need to do. By the way, those gifts also help build up the body of Christ. Let me take a second on that because if we're using our gifts, whatever they are, and I believe the Bible lists anywhere from 20 to 30 different spiritual gifts. And I'm not so sure that that's an exhaustive list. Matter of fact, it's made up of different lists, different scriptures. I don't think that Paul, who wrote most about them, was writing a treatise on every spiritual gift. He was just talking about some as he was teaching for the moment. But say 20 to 30 different spiritual gifts. The point of the gifts, as he says in 1 Corinthians, is to build up or edify the body. If you're using your gift, or if I'm using my gift, and it's not edifying or building up the body, we're using it in the wrong way. And we need to take a step back and say, wait a second. How does God want me to use this? How does he want me to build one another up? And in the process, build the kingdom. Either way, Paul reminds Timothy of the spiritual gift that God gave to him. And notice what he says here. He says, stir it up. Stir it up. You're making a glass of lemonade, right? And you put the stuff in it. And if you don't stir it, what happens? It just goes to the bottom. And you're drinking. You're like, why is this so bland? And then you get to the bottom and you're like, right? You ever been there? Yeah, you get the bottom of that lemonade that's not stirred and you don't want to eat anything for the next 20 days. So Paul tells Timothy to stir his gifting up. Don't be bland. Don't let it just sit at the bottom and miss out on everything. Stir up your gift. He's gifted Timothy even in the midst of his suffering. That's an interesting thought. That's the context here. Timothy is suffering. He is, in one way or another, in the valley of fear. He's wrestling with timidity. He's wrestling with cowardice. He's wrestling with fear. This is Timothy. Okay? And Paul is reminding him of this in the midst of the valley. And the reason I think that's a significant thing is because in the valley, we think that everything sort of goes away. You're just sort of shriveling up. And I know that feeling because I've been in the valley. But that's not necessarily true. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is with you in the valley, which means his gifts are with you in the valley. You can stir it up even in the midst of tough times. You can stir it up even in the midst of struggle. You can stir it up when you're in the midst of your mourning booth, just trying to get through the day. You know what Paul is doing here ultimately? Whether he's reminding him of his faith or reminding him of the fact that he's praying for him or reminding him of the gift, you know what he's doing is he is getting Timothy's focus back on the truth. And that is such a huge deal, especially when you're in the valley. Because when you're in the valley, much of the time, you're focused on anything but the truth. And even when you think sometimes things are true, they're not necessarily true. There's a great saying out there. I've probably shared it with you. Maybe you've heard it in different places as well. And that is perception defines reality. Did you ever hear that before? Your perception of something defines your reality. Well, that's great and wonderful, except what if your perception's wrong? Let me give you, for instance, an example that I heard many years ago that I think really illustrates this well. You're out front on your property, and there's a car accident, and you see the accident occur. And as you watch this accident happen, you take a look at what's going on, you say, oh, that's why this happened. Now, following the person in the accident is another driver. He slams on the brakes. He sees the accident. He says, oh, wait, this is what happened. They differ. Then there's somebody else driving up the other side of the road. They see the accident, and they say, oh, this is exactly what happened to cause that accident. A third perception. And then finally, you got the driver in the car, and he got stung by a bee and ran into the pole. He knows why that accident happened. Okay? Four different perceptions of truth. In this illustration, one is right. In other illustrations, all four can have a part of the truth, and you don't figure it out until they all come together. Hence the reason why you have multiple witnesses on a witness stand. Sometimes our perception, which is defining our reality, is so wrong and off that we don't even know what we're looking at, right? I wonder what Timothy's perception was at that time. If indeed he was still in Ephesus at the writing of 2 Timothy, which he probably was, he'd been there for probably 4 or 5 years. Was he still fighting the same battle? Had he taken care of the wolves yet, or was he still going through it? Is he thinking to himself, Lord, I've been here for 4 years, and all of this stuff is still happening. I'm being raked over the coals. They're coming at my family, if he had a family. What's going on, God? Are you with me? Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I was never called in the first place into the ministry. Maybe I don't have the intellect. Maybe I'm not spiritual enough. Who knows what he's thinking? And the next thing he knows, it's starting to translate into fear and timidity, and he's wondering what is going to happen to me next. And Paul's got to take his eyes, and he's got to get his eyes fixed back on the truth. When it comes to Timothy, what's true? His faith was real. It was genuine. What else was true? Paul's praying for him. A third truth is the fact that God gifted Timothy. And Paul could speak directly to that, not just simply because he saw it, but because he laid his hands on it, and that's when he received the gift. He's taking his eyes, his mind, his soul, his heart, whatever you want to call it, and he's refocusing it on the truth. And ultimately, what is truth? Truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. Not only that, but so is the Word of God. The Word of God is true. It is trustworthy. It is useful for teaching and preaching and rebuking and training in all righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's getting his mind fixed back on the truth, specifically in his own life, but you can certainly apply it to the more general understanding that God is truth. Jesus is truth. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. I think I said it last week as well. Isaiah 26, verse 3. God will keep you in perfect and constant peace, whose mind is stayed upon you, whose mind is fixed upon you, whose mind is focused upon you. Well, Pastor, that's real good stuff. It'll preach. But how well does it preach in the valley? Yeah. You get in the valley, and some of that can come across almost as being harsh. I hear what you're saying, but I'm just trying to put one foot in front of the other. Believe me, I understand that. I have a feeling Paul understood that too. Paul was in the valley. Matter of fact, remember, he was writing this letter from his second imprisonment, and he knew somehow, some way, that he was not getting out alive. He was going to die in that prison. So, Paul is writing to Timothy, who very well could have been in the valley of fear. Paul was in the valley of the shadow of death. It was hovering over him like there was no tomorrow. I share all this simply because God can bring it to your remembrance when you are in the middle of the valley. And I understand there are times when sometimes you just want somebody to sit next to you, where words are almost meaningless. I get that. But the truth is the truth nonetheless. And God is calling us to fix our eyes and focus our eyes upon him. There's one last thing that Paul shares with Timothy, and that is he reminds him that the Holy Spirit is with him. Take a look at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and of self-discipline. Now, this is an interesting verse, because there are some discussions here about the word spirit. There are those who believe that he is speaking directly of the Holy Spirit. There are others who are saying, no, he's talking about Timothy's own spirit. And you know what the answer is? I'm going to give you a wonderful moderate answer. The answer is sure. Truthfully, it could very well be the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit comes, lives within us, and begins to change us from the inside out, right? So regardless of how you want to translate that as Holy Spirit or Timothy's Spirit, the truth is the Holy Spirit brings power, love, and a sound mind or self-discipline. Therefore, we can have power, love, a sound mind, or self-discipline. Let's take a look at some of these things. The Holy Spirit's a spirit of power, don't you think? Yeah, I think he's pretty powerful. Take a look at Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. What Paul is doing here is he's telling the Ephesian believers that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. How does it live in you? Because the Spirit lives in you. Can somebody say amen to this? Do we want more of the power of the Spirit? Do we want more of God? Do we want to go deeper with God? Or are we just sort of happy sitting here? Yep, I'm good. Putting in my time till I go back to heaven. I want more of the Spirit. I want more of the power in the Spirit, not just for my life, but for my family, for the church. God is looking for a congregation that's on fire for Jesus. That doesn't necessarily mean we get wacky. We could. Maybe we do. Paul said, sometimes I'm foolish for Jesus and I'm a little off. And that's okay, I guess, at times. I want to see the Spirit flow. And I'm going to tell you this right now. The Spirit is not flowing in 1968. 1968 is gone. But the Spirit is flowing in 2017. Let's jump in. Let's jump into the water. Let the river start at our ankles, and eventually it just engulfs us completely, and we're just moved by what he wants to do. That's God's plan for our lives. That's God's plan for this congregation. And it's the same power that can help us get through the valley of fear, the valley of timidity, the valley of loneliness, the valley of the shadow of death. We also see that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love, don't we? Power and love. Now that one really resonates, because what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. And then it keeps going from there. I think I've mentioned to you before that there are those within the body of Christ who believe that the fruit of the Spirit is actually love, and love then shows itself in the rest of the fruit. Okay? So in other words, love is the fruit, and love is seen in joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness. It could just be semantics. The point, though, is for today, the Holy Spirit who lives in you is a spirit of love. It's a part of his fruit, meaning wherever he is, love is with him, which means we have the capability of loving the way God loves. Why? Because we're so awesome? No. I mean, you're awesome. Sure. Hey, you guys are marvelous. But not because of who we are, because of Jesus in us by the Spirit. And we want more of that love to flow out. We preach love. Do we live it? That's a great question. We preach love. Do we live it? When we get around one another, do we build one another up with our love? Yeah, good question. What's interesting is Paul highlights love in talking about fear. And why that interests me is because usually the first thing we think about, I'll speak for myself, usually one of the first things that I think about when it comes to fear or timidity or anxiety is the fact that the opposite of fear is what? Faith, right? That's what we usually see. But if you jump in the Bible, I'm wondering if love is really the antidote for fear. Take a look at 1 John 4, verse 18. Such love has no fear. because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Look what casts out all fear. Love. Love casts out all fear. Faith is going to put out those fiery darts of the evil one, but love is going to cast out all fear. It extinguishes it. That's the love of God. That's a powerful statement. When we talk about wanting to go deeper in the power of the Spirit, that's real. We want to go deeper in the power of the Spirit's love as well. So if you're in the valley of fear, allow God's love to supersaturate you and who you are in your situation. And you know, I used to look at this verse years ago, and it would upset me. It would upset me because I knew, especially as someone who has dealt with anxiety over the years, that if you look at the scripture and this thing is in the way, I'll blame that thing for my mental lapse right there. I don't know if you saw that, but I totally lapsed. I was like, I ain't got nothing there. Okay. It says, perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment, and this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. So I'd get nervous, which is not a good thing, because if you're already dealing with anxiety, the last thing you want is to be more nervous on top of it, right? So I'm like, oh man, Lord, I've not really experienced your love. At least you're not your perfect love. And I'd kind of go around and around in a circle until all of a sudden my eyes were open to what the Spirit was really saying, and that is this: perfect love expels all fear. If you still wrestle with fear, that's okay. You're just not finished yet. God is still building you. Please look at it that way. It's a huge difference. One brings condemnation and very well may be a wrong way to view the scripture. The other brings hope. Okay, Lord, so I'm still dealing with the anxiety. I'm still in the valley of fear. I might feel good for a day or two, but then all of a sudden you find yourself back there. The valley is long, and you can spend time in that valley. But be of good cheer, because God is still perfecting his love in you. Does that lift you up? I hope it does. It certainly lifted me up. God is not done with you yet. He's still doing his great work. Ah, yeah. And finally, the Holy Spirit gives Timothy self-discipline or a sound mind. The Greek word here has the idea of a calm, self-controlled mind in contrast to the panic and confusion that rushes in on us when we are in a fearful situation. Isn't that a great comment? Let me read it to you again. The Greek word for sound mind has the idea of a calm, self-controlled mind in contrast to the panic and confusion that rushes in when we are in a fearful situation. The Holy Spirit doesn't get fearful, does he? No. Again, I think Paul is refocusing Timothy's mind here. He's refocusing his mind. He's refocusing his mind on the role of the Spirit in his life, power, love, self-control, or sound mind. He's refocusing his mind on the fact that he has a real faith. No matter what anybody else may say, no matter what a wolf might say or a false teacher, you are the real deal, Timothy. Stand on your faith. He's reminding Timothy that he was praying for him. In all of these things, Paul is also reminding Timothy that he can do what he is called to do. Take a look at verses 8 through 10. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. So, here's Timothy. He's languishing in the valley of fear. And all that means to a person when you're in that valley. On top of that, he's still got to do his job. It was going to be the power of the Spirit, the power of his faith, and the power of prayer that was going to enable him to not give up, but to keep on going, to keep on pushing through. And that's it. And it dawns on me that Timothy is a pastor. It would dawn on me for that because, well, he was a pastor. And also because I'm a pastor. And what's interesting is these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy along with Titus, are considered pastoral letters. And the reason is because Paul wrote them to pastors. Timothy pastoring in Ephesus, Titus pastoring on Crete. And in these letters, he's giving him a lot of pastoral counseling. Here's what you do to do your job right. Here's how you do it well, so on and so forth. Well, this room is filled with a vast majority of non-pastors, right? If you ever want to preach, though, just let me know. I'll give you the mic. Actually, that could be pretty scary. Although you might be thinking the same thing. Every time I come to church Sunday, man, I don't know what's going to happen. That guy with the microphone's a scary dude. I hope you don't think that. I'm picking on myself a little bit. How does a pastoral teaching apply to non-pastors? Well, I think that you've already seen how it does. We all experience the valleys, don't we? You don't have to be a pastor to be in the valley. Sure, we'd all rather live on the mountaintop. You all know what I mean when I say that, right? You want to live on the mountaintop. You're above it all. It's always blue skies, nice temperatures, a couple fluffy clouds. The sun's always out. Things are always good. We'd all rather live there, wouldn't we? Sure. Unfortunately, we live on this earth. It's a fallen planet. Sin is rampant. It affects us in different ways throughout our lives, some small, some medium, some large, some that would take your breath away. No, the valleys are a very big part of our reality. And it affects us all. But what Paul says to Timothy applies to each of us as well. Number one, we need to be praying for each other. I hope and pray in your prayer closets, which is that old way of saying it in the day, those places wherever you may find yourself where it's you and God praying and interceding, I hope and pray that you're praying for this congregation. And I hope and pray that you're praying that we would thrive. That's something that always comes into my mind. I don't want to pastor this church for however many years and we just survive. Oh, we're getting through, Pastor. That's good. But how about we thrive? How about we take the thing by the neck? And we take it all the way. That's what God is calling for us. I have no idea what that thing is. And I'm not sure why we're taking it by the neck. But it sounded really forceful. Either way, let's do this thing. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for God to move. And we need to be praying for God to help us to stand. And then we need to stand on our faith. Think about it. If God is for you, who could stand against you? Right? No one. We also need to remember that God has gifted us. He has gifted us with his Spirit and all of the gifts of the Spirit as he would work them through us. Yeah. And we also have to remember that the Holy Spirit is with us. God was with Timothy by the Spirit. He's with us as well. And it's his power, his love, his self-discipline, it's his sound mind that go with us day by day by day. And one other thing that jumps out at me, and then we'll close. Through all of this, Paul was encouraging Timothy. He was a man who really, really needed it, and he needed it badly. Folks, we need to encourage each other. I keep going back to that message a couple of weeks ago when we talked about words, and we talked about the difference between words of death and words of life. Oh, we are living in a time where we need to encourage one another all the more, even as we see the day of Jesus approaching. That's what the scripture says, right? No more words of death. No power plays in our words. No stuff that is not said yet implied. Let's love on one another. Let's speak words of encouragement, words that lift us up. Words that could even lift us up out of the valley. That's what Paul is doing here with Timothy. He's in the valley of fear, and Paul's words, I hoped and pray, this is 2,000 years ago, but I hope and pray they pierced through the darkness that surrounded Timothy and was able to reach him up into the light. That's what Paul is doing. Take a look at Hebrews 10, verse 25. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. That's it. Encourage one another, encourage one another, encourage one another. Build one another up. Build the kingdom of God. Build the body of Christ. Build the person up who's in the valley of fear, the valley of loneliness, or who is struggling in a marriage, who is struggling in other relationships or finances. That's why we're here. We're not here to point the finger. We're not. We're here to encourage. That's who the Spirit is. That's what the Spirit is doing. Amen? Go ahead. Let's stand together if we could. Sharon, if you could jump up on the piano. I can't even say it anymore without thinking of Janet. I guess I could replace that by saying, please play the piano for us. It sounds a lot better saying jump up on the piano. I like that. To me, that makes sense. Not that I've ever jumped up on a piano, but it could be interesting. You know, we have an opportunity this week at VBS to really build the kingdom. When you start reaching kids with the gospel, you know who else you reach? You start reaching parents and families. That's a huge deal. So I would like to spend some time praying for VBS. And then we'll pray over these scriptures as well. And as we intercede, let's just go ahead and lift our hands up to the Lord. Paul even said, I desire that men would lift holy hands to God. And of course, that goes without saying the women as well. Let's just take a moment to intercede on behalf of Pastor Caleb and the team and all the kids that will be coming. Father, we lift up to you right now this VBS that's going to be starting tomorrow. You have a plan. You have a purpose. You've foreseen it since the beginning of the world. Lord, we pray that you would draw out many, many children and their families as well. Lord, that many kids would give their hearts to Jesus as Lord and as Savior. We pray, Lord, that families would be impacted as well by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray for your grace to be lavished upon us. You would lead Pastor Caleb and the team. You would strengthen them in the midst of it. Give them the words to speak, Lord. Yeah, the words to speak clearly and concisely. And I just pray, we pray right now, a spirit of peace on this property, in this building. And when people would come here, they would sense something different. Yeah, they would sense you. And Father, I want to lift up to you right now anyone who's in the valley. Could be the valley of loneliness, could be the valley of fear, could be the valley of the shadow of death. Wherever they are, pray, Father, that you would bless them. I pray that you would walk with them. That you would carry them. Like the old poem, Footprints in the Sand. They'd look down someday and say, wow, there's only one set of tracks. That's because you were carrying them, Father. And Lord, help us to encourage one another. Help us to love one another. Just like Paul did with Timothy. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you for who you are, for what you've done as we celebrate communion. But, Lord, help us to never forget it's also what you're doing. You're alive, you're active, and you are interested in the ways of men. And, Lord, as we hear that word before given, we hear about the darkness and maybe not having as much time to work. And Lord, I don't know what's coming down the pike in the next few years. But we know that whatever it is, you're still with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. So Lord, help us to turn and fix our eyes upon Jesus. the author and the finisher of our faith. May your kingdom come and your will be done in us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week in Christ. And be praying and interceding for this VBS throughout the week as the Lord would lead you. Good things are going to happen.